In this lecture, we want to talk about the pastor and his role in a wedding. Before we even think about a wedding, we need to think about premarital counseling. So a couple has come to you as pastor who want to get married. It's my custom and that of many other pastors to say, I will not marry you unless you receive premarital counseling. I will tell a couple, I won't agree to marry you till we have met for a time or two so that I get a good feeling about how their relationship is. That isn't so important if the couple is from your church and you already know them quite well. But if you don't know them well, maybe they come home from school or something, then I would recommend that you not agree to a wedding till you have met at least one or two times and you can get a sense of if they are mature and prepared. Many of us as pastors have some weddings we regret, where we were perhaps a little too quick to give permission and agreement. So we want to just ask. Now, I'm not going to cover premarital counseling here, but typically I would have 5, 6, 7 times with a couple. You would talk to them about what the Bible says about marriage. Then you would talk about communication issues. Remember all the things we've covered in this class about listening. Well, listening works pretty well in marriage. I'd want to cover some things about conflict resolution, differences of personality and how that works. I like to give a personality test to each of them so that I can talk about what I see in their personalities. You may want to talk about how they handle their money, relatives and family members and how that works in their relationship because they're leaving one family and starting a new one. And in some families, some couples, that's a really hard thing, and some it's not hard at all. You might want to talk about romance and sex. You may wish to discuss things like decision-making. How do you go about that? Do we have roles that are defined in our minds? You know, I read years ago that when we go into marriage, we have a kind of contract in our head. The husband will do this, the wife will do this. The problem is we hardly talk about any of the terms of the contract till after we're married. And then we find out that we had different expectations. So when we were married, my wife assumed that I was as good with my hands as her father. He could fix anything. I can't fix anything. My father didn't fix anything. So we have expectations. Some are really neat. Some are messy. Some want everything a certain way. Some don't care. So sometimes in premarital counseling, you can just talk about these things so people become more aware of them. And then part of premarital counseling is to talk about the wedding itself and what things are going to happen in the wedding and what things they might like in the wedding and so forth. So you can check with TV Seminary. They have a course called Building Relationships Before Marriage that might be helpful to you. Or you can find a book or other things that you can share with a couple who are going to get married. So we come to the wedding. The wedding is a joyful and a solemn thing at the same time. It's not uncommon, at least in the West, that at a wedding, we have rehearsal before a wedding, usually the day before. We kind of go through everything, make sure everyone knows where they're standing. Often people are having fun and it's kind of a silly time, but you also, as the pastor, want to communicate, this is serious stuff. We're doing something very important here. So I want to have a joyful, upbeat attitude, but I also don't want to let things get out of control. I want people to understand this isn't something where we clown around. Of course, the basis of marriage goes back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they, the two, will become one flesh. Jesus quotes that same passage, as does the Apostle Paul. That's our basis. I realize that I am speaking to people in various cultures and countries, and we all have wedding customs that differ from one another. If you had to do the most basic wedding, and you didn't have all the other things we put in, I would say a wedding needs to have vows to one another. A Christian wedding has to have vows to one another, a prayer for the couple, and a pronouncement of husband and wife. Those are the main things that have to happen. But we have other things that are very meaningful and that we want to include in weddings. Now, in our American culture, it's acceptable to have quite a lot of choices. Weddings don't have to be the same way every time. I'm comfortable with that. Other places, that's not a good idea. You want to do them always the same way. And I respect that. That doesn't matter so much. You want to do what is appropriate in your place, in your culture. So I'd like to give a couple some options, a few things that they might do. They might wish to put their vows this way or that way. Occasionally, couples want to write something for their wedding. They have to let me see it first. And if I agree that it's appropriate, then I'm comfortable doing that. We want this wedding to be clearly Christian. Each pastor in each of our different communities kind of has to tailor make a wedding for the culture, for the family, for the church tradition. That's fine. What I thought I would do here is to do sort of a practice wedding so that you can see at least how I would do a wedding in America, and then you can adapt it as you wish. Again, the most important thing is that we honor marriage as something from God in keeping with the instructions of Scripture, that we stress that this marriage is permanent. It's a lifelong vow. It's a covenant between a man and a woman, and that we as the church or the guests are witnesses of this, almost as if to say, if you ever break these vows, we're watching. When we were married, there's an old phrase in the English wedding that says, I pledge thee my troth. We never use the word troth anymore, but it was a way of saying truth. And the idea was, in these vows, I pledge that anything else I say, you don't have to believe if I don't keep these vows. I'm pledging my truth to you. And that's a good model to emphasize to a couple when they're getting married. So I'm going to look for a couple of volunteers from our folks here, and we're going to do a practice wedding. We've prepared a simple wedding setting here for you, and now we want to walk through the steps of a wedding. These are my friends Daniel and Nina. They've actually been married for a little over 2 years, so apparently their wedding worked well. But just in case, we're going to do it again and make sure that it works. All right? Now, we're starting our practice here after the couple has taken their place. Different cultures do this in different ways. In America, the father brings the bride down the aisle. I'm not sure if this was the idea, but it sort of reminds me of how God brought Eve to Adam. I'm not sure if that was the initial intent or not. In other cultures, the couple comes in together. It doesn't matter, but we're going to assume that that all has happened, and now this couple comes before me. Initially, they'll be standing right in front of me, but I'm not going to do that right now so that you can see me, but they would be standing right here. I usually have my notes for a wedding in a half-size sheet of paper. You might put it in your Bible or in a small notebook. One thing I like about weddings is that it's okay to write everything down. You don't have to remember anything. You can write it all down. People expect it to be a little more formal than a regular church service. So what I'm going to do is walk you through the steps of a wedding like I would typically perform in America, and you can think about ways that you might take some of those ideas or adapt them for wherever you are. So the couple has come together. Imagine them standing in front of me. Then I like to start with a call to worship, like, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Isaiah 61:10. Then I will say, let us pray. We'll pray. This can be an extemporaneous prayer, or you can write a prayer, but it's a prayer that God would be pleased with what we do, and that we recognize how wonderful it is that the God of all the universe would come to this wedding, that he's the best guest here. After I've done that, that's when I will welcome the guests, and that's more informal in my custom. I'll say, I'm Pastor Lee Eklov, and it's my privilege to do this wedding. I want to welcome the guests who are here on behalf of this couple. Many of you have traveled a long way, and we're very thankful that you came. Sometimes I'll even address the parents and say, it's been my privilege to get to know this couple. And I want, somebody needs to tell you parents on this day, what a great job you did. So I have met and worked with this couple in premarital counseling. What a great job. And I'll talk a little bit about that. I like personally the sort of informality of that. That might not be comfortable for you. This is one place where you could have a song if you'd like, or a solo. Some weddings have a lot of music, some don't, and I'm not going to talk too much about music. It's our custom then to have at this point what we call a statement on marriage. A statement on marriage is essentially a summary of what the Bible teaches about marriage. We have a traditional statement that we have often used in English-speaking churches for many, many years. But I've also done this informally. I'm going to read this statement so that you hear it, and you hear the different things that it says about Christian marriage. Dear friends, we are assembled here in the presence of God to join this man and this woman in holy marriage, which is created by God, regulated by his commandments, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be held in honor among all people. Let us therefore reverently remember that God has established and sanctified marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. Our Savior has declared that a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. By his apostles, Jesus instructed those who enter into this relationship to respect and love one another, to bear with each other's weaknesses, to comfort each other in sickness, trouble, and sorrow, to provide for each other and their households through honest work, to pray for and to encourage each other in our faith in Christ, and to live together as the heirs of the grace of life. Now, in the weddings we do, there are quite often two sets of vows. Either is fine. A vow is a vow. How many times do you have to promise something for it to be true? But there's a custom. In our weddings, at this point in the wedding, the bride is still standing with her father down in the aisle. The groom is standing here by me, and I say to the bride's father, first of all, I do this vow of intent. I say to the groom, Daniel, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together in holy marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her, and forsaking all others, keep only unto her as long as you both shall live? And you say,
yes.
Yes, or I will. I'll ask her the same question. She says, I will.
I will.
And then, in my mind, it's as if the father has been waiting to see. Okay, now they've both made this promise. Then I say to the father, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And he says, her mother and I do. And then the bride comes up and stands with me. That's just our custom in America. Now, here is another point where music is appropriate, a song, a solo or something. Then Scripture. And we'll give you on the screen a variety of passages of Scripture. If you're dealing with a solid Christian couple, you might ask them, do you have a favorite passage of Scripture? It doesn't have to be about marriage. It's just something that's really meaningful to them. And it can be read. You can have several passages read if you like. If possible, then the pastor can take from one of those passages and use that as his text for his wedding ceremony. So then, after the Scripture, there is a short message from the pastor to the couple with the audience listening. In other cultures, that might be longer. But remember, everybody's got to stand unless you arrange for them to sit. And if they're nervous, you might ask for somebody to faint if you don't do this pretty quickly. A rule for people who are standing a long time is don't lock your knees. Keep your knees flexing a little bit. After that, after this meditation, then I would say, now you may make your vows to one another. We have traditional vows that often are used, but I've had couples write their own. As long as I read them and I know that they're promising before God a lifelong commitment, that's the basic idea. So if I was going to marry this couple now, I would ask them to step near and hold hands like that. That's right. This beautiful bouquet that we paid a lot of money for, right? And I would have you each say the same thing. I'll repeat this, and I have the groom say this phrase by phrase. So I, Daniel, take you, Nina, to be my wedded wife.
I, Daniel, take you, Nina, to be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish till death us do part.
To love and to cherish till death takes us due part.
According to God's holy plan.
According to God's holy plan.
And with God's gracious help.
And with God's gracious help.
Then I'd ask her to do the same thing. But you say that, right?
Yeah.
You're good with that?
Yeah.
All right. So she would repeat those same words. Then I would say, you have determined to seal your vows by the giving and receiving of rings. Mm-hmm. If you have attendants, a bridesmaid or a groomsman, they might have the rings. Sometimes we have a child with who is a ring bearer. But in this case, I have the rings. So I'm going to give her ring to the groom and his ring to the bride. And this time I'll ask the bride the question first, even though I would always ask the groom first. So I would say, Nina, this ring I give you. And I want you to repeat after me. Daniel, this ring I give you.
Daniel, this ring I give you.
As a constant reminder.
As a constant reminder.
Of my abiding love and commitment.
Of my abiding love and commitment.
All right. And then you hold out the proper finger so she can find it. And then he would have done the same thing. So you can put her ring on her hand. Now, in some weddings, at this point, there is some other symbol. A unity candle where they each light a candle together. I've seen where a braid, they make a braid out of three cords because of the verse, a cord of three strands is not easily broken, the third strand being the Lord. And some don't do anything at this point. And then after that, in my services, is the prayer of dedication. This can be a written prayer. The advantage of a written prayer is you can be really thoughtful about it. It can be extemporaneous, where you are just recognizing God's gift here of marriage and the way he has brought these two together. There might be special circumstances to how they have come together. These two, for example, have known each other since they were young, and God has worked for them to be married. So you can pray that way. You ask God's blessing and help, maybe things you know about them, that they the special gifts they have or special challenges they'll face, and you can pray for that. Then comes the pronouncement. And I would have them stand. I'd have them stand like this, and they'd hold hands. And I use words like this: "For inasmuch as Daniel and Nina have consented together in holy wedlock, and have witnessed the same before God and this company, and thereto have pledged their faith each to the other, and have declared the same by joining hands and giving and receiving rings, I pronounce that they are husband and wife together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those whom God has joined together, let no one separate." And then I say, you may kiss your bride. We better practice that. Wow, these Russian kids kiss, don't they? And then I like to give the benediction. And I'd say to them, this is God's gift to you. Other people are going to give you wonderful gifts today, but this is God's gift. And I'll give the blessing that God gave to Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You notice I put my hands on their shoulders if I can, because this is a very personal thing. And then after the benediction, then I introduce them. It gives me great pleasure to be the first to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Daniel in the lion's den. And everybody claps, and out they go.
We strive to serve the contemporary Christian community with a variety of Christian educational and evangelistic resources. To see TVS Seminary's database, please visit tvsseminary.com.
A couple of things we didn't comment on. In my custom, the groom is always on my left, and the bride is always on my right. And as I said, they would typically be standing together. If the bride is holding a bouquet and it's time to exchange rings, you have to do something with that bouquet. So you can hand it to an attendant, or there can be a table to set it down. But remember, she can't do both of those things at once. And then when it's time for them to leave, you want to make sure she has her bouquet back again. Okay? Sometimes there are special things. In some traditions, couples or churches like to have communion in the ceremony. Theologically, there's a plus and a minus to that. The plus is that it is a way for them to show their faith in Jesus Christ and their union with Christ. It would be typically done after the rings in that time there. And I would think there would be soft music playing. The words are primarily between you and the couple, maybe a couple of their attendants, sometimes their parents. The problem with it is that communion, by its nature, is a church event. It binds us together. So if you have lots of guests who aren't from your church, that's awkward. If you want to take the time in a service, and it's mostly your church people, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that it takes a lot of time, and it's a separate thing. There's nothing that says communion needs to be in a wedding ceremony. Sometimes today, we are marrying two people who have children. One or the other or both have children. What to do with those children? I think it's wise to recognize them. For the new parent, so to speak, the new person in their life, to make some commitments of their affection and their commitment to that child or those children, that they will love them as they love that bride or groom, because they're taking on that. So you can write a few words, you can speak to the children, so that they're honored, because it's part of the deal. It's a reality here that you want to address. Sometimes couples want to make very clear their commitment to Jesus Christ because they have unbelievers who are coming. So you could have them briefly share a testimony or make a short statement of their faith in Jesus in a more formal way, a written statement. So I think those are some of the key ideas. You want to always keep everything sort of in order. You want to be ready if something goes wrong. My very first wedding, the attendant passed out. He fainted. He was so nervous and it was so warm. So we want to make sure there is a joy and a dignity. You want to keep guard. If people get nervous, if they get sick, you just keep your wits about you. Don't get nervous. So as I said, if someone gets faint, just have them sit down for a moment. If you keep your cool, nobody else will be bothered. If you get all frazzled, then they will be bothered. So just keep your cool about things. You're in charge. If there's noise or distraction, just wait, and it'll be fine. So that's the great privilege we have. One of the things I never get over as a pastor, after all these years, is that I'm the guy that gets to say, I pronounce you husband and wife.